As the kids are leaving, I want to say, surprise, I'm up here. So this doesn't usually happen, and some of the more astute people that know me, the moment they saw me in a suit, they're like, are you speaking this morning? Yes, all right, indeed, you caught me. So I'm getting a bit more experienced up here on Sunday morning in the pulpit. And I think every time that I've been up here, I reflect a little bit on my past time speaking with you guys. And I want to say, I'm getting more and more comfortable standing up here, talking to you guys. You guys seem a lot less intimidating, a lot less scared. The nervousness more or less is gone. But then, you know, whenever I think about this, there was like this, almost this little bit of unease, this little bit of small discomfort. I couldn't quite put my finger on why. And then it hit me. It's because as I stand here, as I look out into the crowd, I see a bunch of adults, okay? And that's not to say I'm an adult, all right? I do want to put that out. But, you know, you guys are more, they're more adultier adults out there. And the idea is that, you know, I'm up here and I'm trying to preach to you guys, trying to speak to you guys, and yet there are people here who have been believers longer than I have been alive. Okay, so what gives me, you know, why should I be able to speak to you? What gives me the ability to speak to you? And there was this idea of like, oh, I can't, I don't know, that's kind of weird, right? I don't really have that with the youth, with the middle school and high school, because I've been there, you know, I can, you know, give the wisdom that I have, but how do I speak to people that have more wisdom than me or whatever? And so just that thought, maybe that was why I felt a little bit awkward being up here, awkward in what the kids call big church, right? Talking to you guys. But then, you know, as I think about it, that's mostly foolish talk because I'm not up here to share my wisdom. I'm not here to share with you what I have to say or, you know, my thoughts, but from God's word, you know, what God has to say to you guys. And so it's not my authority, it's not human wisdom, but really, if I do my job correctly, right? It should be that God is the one that's speaking to all of us, all right? And so I just shared with you guys a little bit of this unease, a little bit of this like discomfort that naturally comes. You know, actually, a little bit of a throwback, but I felt this before to a certain degree at retreat, okay? So the retreat, we just had retreat about a month ago, and I felt a little bit of this discomfort. Okay, so for those of you guys that were there, I played a small role in the planning side. I led like the group game time, the forced fun time, which is what we're gonna call it. And I felt a little bit weird doing it, okay? Because I don't really hold authority over you adultier adults than me, all right? When it comes to Oasis, when I have kids come, middle schoolers, high schoolers or whatever, you're gonna play the game. All right, you're playing, you're going to be involved, and you really, to a certain extent, you don't really have a say unless you're sick or like maimed or like hurt or something, right? You're going to participate, you're going to be a part of the program, all right? This is what we're doing. But with adults, it's like, I can't make you play. I hope you want to, please play or whatever. And I just want to thank all of you guys that were there at retreat. You guys were great sports, okay? Because all the factors that were, you know, they went against this. It was, I want to say, about a billion degrees when we were playing. The sun was super hot. There was basically no shade, and I was having you guys run around. And so I was nervous because, you know, quite understandably, some people are like, no, I don't want to participate. And be like, okay, all right. But you guys played, you guys participated. It looked like you guys had fun. So I really want to thank you guys for being good sports. Particularly Frank, I want to say when we were on the field doing the balloon thing, you were the funniest thing I've ever seen. I'll be honest. Like when you were leading your team in your line of holding the balloons, you had a walk that looked so good. I couldn't handle it. It was the greatest. But yeah, I thought retreat was really, really good for me. And I know it's a little weird reflecting to you guys like a month after the fact, but looking back, experiencing, even though it's shorter than our youth retreat by a day, even though we were facing a lot of unknowns, trying a lot of things that we've never tried before. I thought retreat went fantastic, okay? And in particular, I really liked it because of the theme, of generational worship and how we came together to, I guess, do that theme for the next few days, right? We had mixed small groups, so our small group times after the sessions, after Pastor Joey spoke to us, they were mixed. They went all the way from middle school through whenever adulthood ends, I guess, which we've never done before. And admittedly, it could have been terrible, but from what we heard in the feedback, for the most part, it went good. It was fine. It was okay. And I thought that was great. I liked this a lot. I appreciated the theme a lot. I appreciated the retreat a lot because one of the goals of mine as I'm leading Oasis, as I'm spending time with students and being a part of this church, one of my goals is to build a stronger continuity from children through adulthood within the church, to see, you know, a greater link through the ages, so to speak. And so, like, major shout out to all the people that played with us. Oh, yeah, for those of you that don't know, for me, naturally, that comes out to me how I integrate people is through food and through fun playing. So, like, super shout out to all you guys that played volleyball with us on the lawn during free time. Extra shout out to those of you guys that stayed after campfire and then sat around in our circle and we played psychiatrists together, and you guys blew my mind, admittedly through some cheating. But I saw, you know, young adults, I saw parents, I saw middle schoolers, I saw high schoolers coming together, having fun, spending time with one another, talking, engaging with one another, and I thought, that is excellent. That is so good, okay? And I bring this up because our passage today deals with and talks about this continuing in fellowship, this persisting in fellowship, okay? And so our passage this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, if you could please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. All right, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Okay, and so this is a really, really familiar passage. Okay, this is a really well-known part of Scripture, and I want to say it's one of my favorite chunks of verses that we have. Even in college, I think one of the years, this was our theme, like our theme verses were these verses, okay? So if you are all there, why don't you follow along with me as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so this is one of my favorite verses because it talks in a bit about fellowship. It talks about continuing fellowship, to not give up on fellowship, to keep meeting together, to encourage one another, all for the sake of this faith, this hope that we profess, so that we can profess it unswervingly, so that we can remain true to what we believe in, so that we can hold on to what we already know, okay? And so, to move further, I want to give you guys some context into how we got to this point. Where is this passage in the context of all these things that are happening, okay? So, real quick, the book of Hebrews is not just the book of Hebrews, but it is the letter to the Hebrews, okay? So this epistle was written to an early, mostly Jewish church, all right? So these are people that had previously been Jewish, and they had, left their Jewish community, and they had started this new church. Once they came to believe in Jesus, understand who he is, they came together, and they formed this church. Now, I remember in order for you guys to understand Hebrews well, you have to see this and receive this through the lens of a Jew through the lens of somebody who has a Jewish background from Jewish history or whatever, because a lot of this book appeals to that. I remember, 10 years ago, I think, Eddie preached through the book of Hebrews, and he told us to put on our Jew caps, all right? We're going to put on our Jewish hats, okay? And we're going to think like a Jewish person in order for us to get through this book, okay? Was it 10 years ago? I want to say I was like in high school. Eddie was preaching. I remember falling asleep and then waking up and seeing Eddie staring straight at me. I was like, uh-oh. Well, that was weird. But here I am, 10 years later. And so this is written to a Jewish community, okay? And it was written to a Jewish community, and what was happening was, from this church, from this early Jewish church, we have to understand that Jewish people lived in a really, really deep sense of community. Family was heavily emphasized, and community was everything. This is the contrast with America, where we're a bit more individualistic, where it's more about the individual, the person. The Jews were not so much like that. In fact, they were actually pretty similar to how we would view ourselves as Chinese, how Chinese people view community and family. That's more emphasized than the individual. And so what happened was, when they formed this new church, when they started this new church along with their new faith, they left their previous synagogue. And the synagogue was like the place to be. If you were Jewish, that's where all your friends were. That's where all your family were. You went there to hang out. You went there to worship together. You went there, meet up with your buddies, eat. And so when they converted to Christianity, when they came to believe in Jesus, they left that behind. So in a way, they lost their community. They lost a lot. They severed ties, maybe. Maybe it was a bad break between their old community. And so after a while, what they saw was some of these Jews in this church, they missed it. They missed the old community that they had. They missed maybe the closeness, maybe the friends that they used to have but didn't anymore. They missed seeing their family or whatever. They missed belonging to that community. And so what happened was, some of them went back. Some of them went back to their previous synagogue, to their previous areas where they worshiped, because they missed it so much, right? And so, to address this, the author of the letter of Hebrews, right? To address this, he writes this letter, okay? And if you've been through it, he writes this letter, and he approaches it from this perspective. If you read the first few chapters, he talks about Jesus. He talks about he talks about Jesus in relation to how the Jews view God in the past. And he says that Jesus is better than angels, okay? Jesus is better than the angels that you read about in your Torah, that you read about in your Hebrew Bible, so to speak. And Jesus is better than Moses, okay? Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better, a better high priest than any you could possibly have, okay? And Jesus has a better and more lasting sacrifice than the ones you have under Mosaic law, under the Old Testament Old Testament ways. And so when the author here is writing that Jesus is better than this, better than that, better than that, essentially what he's saying is, Jesus is best, okay? Why would you leave what is best for something that can't compare? Why would you downgrade into something that is worse than what you have, okay? When we look at this, comparatively, nothing compares to Jesus. So he's saying, why are you leaving? How could you possibly trade your old life for something that is better than it? It didn't seem like they had the right perspective in mind, okay? And so this letter basically says, in this little area in our passage today, essentially it says, in light of all this, in light of you knowing that you already have everything that is already better than what you had in the old system, you have a better relationship with God. You can actually speak to Him. Your salvation is once and for all, okay? Everything you have in Jesus is better. So don't give up on it, okay? Don't give up on your relationship with Jesus. And He says, keep the faith. Keep persevering. Keep professing to this hope that you have by continuing to meet with one another, by continuing to encourage one another, by continuing to push each other along towards living out this life, following God, right? And so, as I look to this, as I think about this passage, you know, all of us, we have a lot of things in our lives that also can pull us away from community with God, a lot of things that can take us away from our relationship with God. And I remember, actually, the summer after I graduated from high school, okay, the summer after I graduated from Oasis here, Eddie actually, he held a summer pre-college fellowship for us that were about to go to college. He wanted to prepare us for college, okay, and I remember very distinctly, he said one thing. Maybe it was you, maybe it was another counselor, actually, I don't want to give you false credit. Probably you. But he said this one thing, which was, college can make or break your faith. And when I heard that, I got scared. Because it was at a point in my life where I started valuing my time at church. I started valuing my faith, what it means to pursue God. And when I heard that, I didn't want to lose it. So when I went into college, I made sure I did all the things that, you know, was suggested to me. I found a fellowship, I found a church, I tried to plug myself in as quickly as I could because I didn't want to lose my faith. I didn't want to lose that. And so as I spent my 4 years in college, I came to find that assessment was very true. College was a place where you would make or break your faith. I saw some people really step up. I saw some people engage with their faith in a way that was inspiring, in a way that was powerful, in a way that was truly extraordinary, that they opened up and they became people enabled by God, enabled by their relationship with God to be these tremendous persons within our church, within our fellowship. And these people might not have been the same way or were not the same way in high school or middle school or whatever, even if they had been through church the whole time. On the flip side, I have heard or seen a lot of my friends, people that I considered strong in the faith, people that I looked up to in high school, people that were leaders, people that were, you know, A-plus Sunday school students, stop going, just disappear. And even up till now, never really stepped back into the church. And it looks, for all appearances' sake, it looks like their faith was broken. While I was, after I graduated, as I was stepping into ministry, as I started volunteering at the youth group, I was still keeping an eye on my college fellowship. I was heavily impacted by my college fellowship, and so I was invested in it. I wanted to keep an eye and see how things were going, and you know how they're growing or whatever. And some of you guys may have heard this already, but when I was looking at my fellowship, when I was attending, we were about 80 strong. Okay, there were about 80 of us. It was quite a lot of us. We were very loud, and it was very hot whenever we met together. Okay. But then after I graduated, a mere 4 years later, the group size went down to about 40 or so. It had cut in half, okay? And whenever we had leadership meetings or like plannings and stuff, as we were trying to welcome freshmen or whatever, we always made a point to be like, it's not about the numbers, okay? The success of a church is not about how many people are there. Let's not focus. Even if we're getting smaller, that's not to say we're not doing well, okay? Because the goal is to get incoming freshmen plugged into a church. So if they're not with us, fine. If they're with somebody else, that's great. So we didn't think really anything of the diminishing numbers over the years. But I started talking to other fellowship leaders, my friends that were in other churches or whatever, and they noticed the same thing, that over the last however many years, their attendance was also dropping. And so the thought was, if they're not coming to our church, we thought, oh, they must be going somewhere else. But if they're not going somewhere else, where are they going? And so the thought that came to me was, is it possible that we are not preparing our youth to enter college? And so that was, a motivator for me. So when I came back here, I started up College Fellowship again. I invited all the seniors that graduate high school during the summer. You, even though you're not in college, you're welcome to come. And for the first few times that we meet, those sessions are purposefully and pointedly directed at how do you get plugged into fellowship? How do you get plugged into church when you go to college, right? What to look for in a church? What to look for in a fellowship? What are some of the difficulties you might experience when coming to find this or that, okay? What are the struggles that you anticipate and how they overcame them or whatever, right? And that was great. And I think it's helped a lot from what I hear. For the most part, our seniors are plugging in, or our freshmen now are plugging in, right? And so I thought, I am helping the make or break, college, the make or break your faith, pushing it more towards the let's make your faith part. But then I thought, as I spent my time here, as I continued to talk to my friends after graduating, I heard about how difficult it was for them to get plugged in again, how it doesn't feel like college felt, how the community isn't as strong, people are coming in and out, things are just different. And again, I find some of my friends who were great, strong leaders in college, no longer going to church. And as I reflected upon that, I realized there's nothing in particular about college that makes or breaks your faith. It's actually true of a lot of things. Graduating college, dating, getting married, getting divorced, having a kid, having another kid, okay? All these things, these are opportunities to make or break your faith. There was nothing particular about college at all. And so that's why it's important for us to be together, okay? Just like what was happening in this college fellowship that I had over the summer, where I had college students come and talk to these upcoming college students how to get plugged in, how to find a church, how to find a fellowship, how to stay in your faith, right? It's important for us to come together and share that amongst each other, right? I think that's why I loved retreat so much, because I saw a glimpse of that, okay? For those that were married, talking to the people that were gonna get married, for those that have kids, talk to those that don't have kids or whatever, that's how you can help us prepare for what's coming next in our faith. There should be this continuity within the church from young to old so that we can prepare for the next stage, so that we can continue to meet, continue to persevere, continue to profess this faith that we have, okay? And God recognizes this. God recognizes that we need each other in this church, that we need this wisdom that comes from both ends. And so here he commands us to keep meeting. He commands us to keep encouraging one another, to keep investing in one another, okay? And when God commands us these things, we ought to follow, because God wants what's best for us, right? And it says right here in verse 23, right in the very, "For he who promised is faithful." God is faithful to his promises, okay? And this is something that we say in church a lot. But quite honestly, I think it might be at the point where we say it so much that we don't really have a good gauge, at least I didn't have a really good gauge of what it meant, okay? We say that God is faithful to his promises. God keeps his promises, absolutely true. But what does that look like? For me, I think I forgot this. When I first came here, I wanted to get involved in Oasis. I wanted to plug myself in there. I wanted to get to know the kids, get to know the community, all right, invest in them. And as a result, I actually had a really hard time getting plugged into Charis, the Young Adult Fellowship. I was just tired. I am not somebody that can actually reach out to that many people at once. And so it was just overwhelming to me. I was exhausted. And it came to the point where I didn't even want to go to fellowship at all. It actually became a thing that I didn't want to attend. And I forgot that God promises me, this is what's good for you. Fellowship is what's good for you. And in my own thought was, no, you know, what's good for me is resting. What's good for me is, you know, just taking care of myself, investing in Oasis, and then, you know, whatever. It's okay. I don't need to find fellowship of my own age right now. I'll do it later, okay? So in that moment, I forgot the importance of fellowship. I forgot that God's promise is for my best. And quite frankly, sometimes to believe in God's promises, all it takes is discipline, right? Just do it. Just go, all right? For me to just go. But you know what makes discipline a little bit easier? Encouragement. When I was attending Charis pretty poorly, actually, and I was thinking, I should probably go, but I still didn't really feel like it. Matt, sitting right there, Matt emailed me. He called me. He's like, "Hey, haven't seen you for a while. Is everything okay? Hope to see you next week," or whatever. And I was like, okay, all right, let's go. And that made a big difference to me mentally. So thank you, Matt. Like, even though I know, just do it, that encouragement went a long way, okay? So sometimes all it takes is encouragement. But for us to encourage one another, we got to know each other, okay? We got to know how to encourage. We got to know what we need to be encouraging, okay? And so when it says here to not give up on meeting together, okay? To not give up on meeting together, I want to believe that this doesn't mean just physically being together, right? That you come here on Sunday, you sit, you sing, you listen, and then you leave, right? Honestly, I believe that this is something, it's an opportunity for us to engage with one another, to invest and to know each other. I think that's what it's calling us to do. So what does this look like? Well, for one, for us to invest and to know each other, start spending time with one another. Hang out with us at refreshment afterwards. Strike up a conversation. I know it can be scary, okay? But that's a place to start. Stay for Sunday school. Listen and hear how the people of this church work through their faith, how they respond to certain questions, how they talk to these things, how they need to be prayed for. Volunteer at Oasis, okay? You, for those of you guys who are older, do you remember what it was like being that age? Do you remember the struggles that you had? How can you speak that wisdom into the people that are going through it now? Volunteer to teach for Sunday school, okay? Volunteer to teach for children's service, children's church, right? Know what it is that we want to teach our kids, how it is that we want to bring our kids up in the faith. How do you want your kids to be brought up? You can be a part of that, okay? It can be super simple. Come to lunch with us. Hang out. For us, young adult, we spend, I want to say, forever deciding on where to go for lunch. So you have plenty of opportunity to find us because we're not going anywhere, okay? So you just come find us, and you come to lunch with us. Come hang out, right? Sign up for parking duty, all right? Go, that person, not the best at parking. We should pray for their family. This is not safe, right? So come to know each other. Spend time with one another. Okay? Because I want to emphasize, we do all this with explicit, direct purpose. I'm not saying all these things to promote just meeting, to promote just hanging out, to promote just making friends. Those are great things. But ultimately, this is all for the sake of this hope that we profess, so that we can continue in this faith that we have, in this Jesus that is best, that is better than all the things that we have before. We want to continue in that. And so, God, I believe that God has brought us together so that we can continue this. If you look at the last part of verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And all the more, okay? Again, when we meet together, when we encourage one another, it's not just for friendliness' sake, it's not just for warmth, but it's for this hope that we profess, for this faith that we have, so that we can profess it unswervingly, that our faith can be made stronger. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That says to me two things. Well, it's potentially two things. One being that we need to meet together all the more. The necessity to meet and to continue to encourage each other is an increasing amount. We need to do this more and more and more as we look at the world and we see that the world is actually getting further and further away from God. That as people care less and less about following Jesus, then we need to strengthen our community in Jesus even more. There's even more reason for us to continue in doing this. And the second is that as we grow older, as we mature in our faith, as we come and wrestle through the different things that might be difficult in our lives, we ought to be engaging with other believers more and more and more as we grow and mature in our faith. Because you're becoming a wealth of wisdom. You're becoming this bank of knowledge, of influence that you could have. And if you don't invest that and you don't share that within the church, that's such a shame, Cushy, you know? It's such a shame if you don't. And so, what we have here is God understanding that we are in a world that is not of Him, that we're placed in a world where people don't really care about being Christian. And so, us living in this world, we can forget that what we have in Jesus is better than everything else. That what we have in Jesus is best. We are constantly flooded, and I tell this to my students at Oasis, we are constantly bombarded by the values of this world, right? We're constantly bombarded by what should be important, whether it be your future job, your future family, how many friends you have, how you're seen, how popular you are, or what have you, right? All these things are competing for our attention for God. All these things are competing for the position of best. And in those moments, we can forget that Jesus is best. And so, I truly believe this is why God has put us here together. That He recognizes that as believers, as Christians, in a world that isn't following Jesus, we need each other. And we need each other in a way where God commands us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this author, and as it stands true to today, that we ought to continue to meet together, that we ought to continue to invest in one another because we need it, okay? Because our lives, every part of it, can be a point that makes or breaks your faith. And we meeting together isn't just about damage control. It isn't about, okay, let's just do this so that we don't fall away. But it also, we meet together so that we can enable each other for great things. Again, what I saw can happen at any point in our walks, that you can help enable somebody to just be on fire for God, to have passion to serve Him, to be an inspiration, to push people forward to be faithful, to be an example, to be a leader, to do all these things in a way that by ourselves we absolutely cannot do. I believe that God has blessed us with each other for this purpose. And He's commanded us to meet together. He's commanded us to be together for this purpose, to support one another, to push one another, to encourage one another for the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of knowing that Jesus is best. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you again for being a God who is faithful, for being a God in whose promises we can trust. God, we are faithless sometimes. We forget what you've done for us. We forget what we have. We forget that our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with you, is the most important thing, the best thing that we possibly could have. And when we forget that, we look elsewhere. And then we invest our times in things that are not as good, in things that are worse. And I pray that as a community, as a church, as one body, you have brought us here together to remind us, to remind each of us that you are the best, that you are what's best for us. And so I pray that as believers, as people who call you our Savior and our Lord, who call upon Jesus as our Savior and King, that we can be there for each other, that we can be that community, that we can be the support, the encouragement that allows for us to persevere in our faith, that enables us to be dedicated, exuberant, and joyous followers of you. I thank you for blessing us with this community, and I pray that this isn't something that we take lightly, that this is something that we see the value of, and that we place importance and emphasis in the relationships that we build here at church. Because you say to us, this is what's best for us, that this is what we need in a world that doesn't follow you, in a world that doesn't even like you, that doesn't know who you are. So I pray we can be that for one another. We can be that encouragement, that blessing, not from our own wisdom, but ultimately from what you have taught us in yours. So I thank you again for this morning. I thank you again for bringing us here together to worship you as one body and one spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Kevin. Why don't we stand and continue our worship?